Hey, everyone. Welcome to the House Church Podcast. This is Pastor Jamie here. I'm so glad you decided to join us for today's broadcast. Every time we come together as a church, people encounter God. So my prayer is that you too would experience His presence and hear His voice for yourself. Please enjoy today's message.
Thank you. Thank you because you are worthy of worship. Lord, it's so easy to spend our lives looking for purpose or meaning or something worthy to pursue, and any pursuit except for you is hollow. Lord, you are the one that is worthy of all of our affection, all of our time, everything, Lord. And I thank you because you don't just wait to be pursued, but you pursue us. So Lord, I pray that this morning people would encounter your goodness. They would feel you beside them and with them, that you would open their eyes to how deeply you love them. Just thank you, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. All right. So this is actually part two. I shared a couple weeks ago, and we talked about King Saul and King David. If you weren't here, oh, thank you. Don't you look at her and want to join a small group? That is my amazing daughter. She's in the advertisement for the small group. So I do have to tell you, she might not be in every small group, so it might, you know, if that's why you're joining. but she's amazing. Thank you, Ryan. I love you. Beautiful, beautiful girl. Most beautiful inside, which is the amazing part. But yeah, you can clap for Ryan. She is never going to get me tea again. That's just like sealed it. Okay, so we talked about King Saul and King David, and I don't have time to recap it today, but we're going to keep right on going, and we're going to talk about Solomon. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of the background of Solomon in case you're unfamiliar or it's been a while. Solomon is Bathsheba and David's son. Now, Bathsheba, when she enters the picture, is married to another man before she's married to David. And so her backstory has quite a bit of baggage and trauma. And when she and David are married, she gives birth to a child who dies. And so Solomon is the son that is born after that. And in my mind, because I have experienced pregnancy loss and the pain that goes with that, and I've also experienced what it's like to get pregnant after having those types of experiences. And it is a difficult and tricky thing because you want to be excited and happy. But, you know, with one of my pregnancies that I'm thinking of in particular, Jamie came home one day and he found me in our room and I was sitting on the bed crying. And he asked me what was wrong and I said, I'm pregnant. And he, thankfully, the wise man that he is, just erupted with joy and said, this is so amazing. I'm so happy. And, you know, gave me a big hug. But I was terrified because I didn't want to have to go through pain, you know, and I was still raw from pain that had happened not that long ago. And it wasn't until that child was born, I had some complications, that pregnancy. I know this is a long story and I'm not making it very short. But when I gave birth to that child in the hospital room, there was such a release of all the tension and fear and pain that I didn't even know that I was carrying, because she was born and she was healthy. And like, I didn't know how much I had been carrying the worry over that and the pain from before and the fear until the moment when I could let go of it. And so in my mind, Solomon and Bathsheba's story is the same or similar, where all of a sudden, you know, Bathsheba's been through so much and she lost this child and then she gets a son and he is her perfect son. And so he is raised as a beloved son of his mother. And he's raised as a son of the king. And we know that David actually takes time with him, because Proverbs, Solomon talks about how he learned wisdom from his father. You know, it's a picture of David spending time with Solomon, sitting on his lap, and David's teaching him the ways to live. And when David is about to pass away, I'm skipping quite a few events, by the way, but when David is about to pass away and it's become sure that Solomon's the one who's going to take the throne, David even says to him, as he's saying his last instructions and goodbye to him, he says, "You are wise." Like, he's telling him what to do, but then he's also saying, like, "I know you're going to do well because you are wise." And he knows he's wise because he took the time to teach wisdom to him. And so Solomon's life displays the life who is one that is a loved child, that has been taught wisdom, that was raised in a palace, and is being given this opportunity as king. He was a wise man. He lived well. And after he becomes king, you know, a short period of time passes. And then in 1 Kings chapter 3, we pick the story up here. And it says, "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.' And then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people which are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Okay, I'm going to pause for a second and tell you, when you have been put into a position, trust that the Lord has moved you into where you are, and also trust that you don't exactly know what you're doing. You know, the worst thing in the world, I think, is when we think we understand, because then we don't take time to learn. We don't take time to seek out what the Lord would teach us or what the people who have gone before us might know. And so here Solomon is, and he's acting like he doesn't know anything. How on earth can I do this? Well, you know, my question to Solomon from a worldly standpoint would be, well, who else, if you're not ready for this, who else could possibly do it, right? Like, this is what you were raised for. But he is being humble, and he's recognizing that the opportunity in front of him, in order to actually do it well, is bigger than him. And that's a great heart position to have, because when you recognize that you need the Lord, then you'll be amazed as he will provide and he will come and he will bring you farther than you possibly think you could go. So Solomon had the right heart position, and it says, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies,'" which kind of makes me chuckle. Like, if the Lord came to you, would you be like, "The life of my enemies, Lord, will you do anything for me? Get them." But "you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. I've given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. I've also given you what you've not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Okay, Solomon gave a really good answer. You know, in Chronicles, when it tells the same story, it says that he asked for wisdom and knowledge. So he's asking for a wise and discerning heart. And not only was that a good answer, but his motive for it was really good too. Because he wanted it not just so that he could be a great and wise person, but so that he could be just, so that he could serve his kingdom and the people of the Lord with justice, that he would be a good king. He wants the right thing and for the right reason, and so it happens. Everything the Lord says comes to pass. In 2 Chronicles 9, it says, "So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth were seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year." Okay, you can look in scripture and it actually records the wealth of Solomon, and it's mind-boggling. Like, he is like no other. Just as the Lord said, there has been nobody like him before him, and since there has been no one like him. People would come, kings would come, because they would hear of the wisdom and the riches and the amazing, you know, spectacle of what Solomon was, and they would come, and they were never disappointed. They were always amazed at how wise he was and what they encountered when they would come to visit him. You know, Solomon is also the one that builds the temple. His father had brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and put it in a tent. You know, David was a worshiper. He was the man after God's own heart. He wanted the Lord to dwell among his people and for worship to be central to their lives. And so he created this tent where the Lord was, and he wanted to build a permanent structure for the Lord. He said, "How can I have a house?" But God doesn't, right? But the Lord says to him, "No, you are not the one that's supposed to do this. It's going to be your son." And so David begins storing up resources so that his son could build a temple. And when you read through the pages of what it took to make this temple, it's amazing. There was so many resources from neighboring nations. There was so much labor. There was so much time. And just it was more elaborate and beautiful than we could imagine. This was the temple that Solomon built. And when it's finally done, it says this in 2 Chronicles. It says, "Solomon brought in the things that David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and all the utensils, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled to Jerusalem the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the father's households of the sons of Israel, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves to the king at the feast, that is in the seventh month. Then all the elders came, and the Levites took up the ark. They brought up the ark and the tent of meeting and all the holy utensils. The Levitical priests brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation who were assembled before him, or with him before the ark, were sacrificing so many sheep and oxen that they could not be counted or numbered." Like, can you imagine? "The priest brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the house, to the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim made a covering over the Ark and its poles. The poles were so long that the ends of the poles of the Ark could be seen in front, but they could not be seen outside. All right, there was nothing in the Ark except the two tablets which Moses had put there, where the Lord had made a covenant when they came out of Egypt. And when the priests came forth from the holy place, and all of the singers and all of their son and kinsmen clothed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, with them 120 priests blowing trumpets." Can you imagine? 120 priests blowing trumpets in unison. "When the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and glorify the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Okay, do you see this picture? All of these people, they are worshiping the Lord elaborately. Like, I can't even fathom being there, but I can kind of glimmer it a little bit. I get a tiny glimpse when I try to imagine it in my mind's eye. But this is the most amazing worship experience that you can even imagine. There's sacrifice happening, there's worship happening, it's rejoicing. Like, it's amazing. And then this is what happens. Then the house of the Lord, was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Can you imagine? When I read this, by the way, because our name is the house, I'm like, yeah, that's us, right? That's us, Lord. Make it be so that our house, this house, is yours. May we be filled with your glory so that we can't even stand. Like, I can't even imagine. There's stories of people in revivals where there was glory clouds. And there's stories of kids growing up in revival environments, and they would play hide and seek in the glory cloud of the Lord. Like, I can't even fathom that, right? But so this is this picture. This is amazing. Solomon is wise, he's wealthy, he's famous, but it's not even just him that's famous, it's the Lord because of Solomon. Like, the glory, the word of the glory of the Lord is going out to the nations because of Solomon. And they have this temple and the Lord's so tangibly present there. It's amazing. And yet, Solomon's reign, which is arguably the golden period of Israel's history, the golden age, it was also the beginning of the end for them. It wouldn't come right away, but it was the beginning of the end because it is later in Solomon's life that the Lord tells him, the kingdom is going to be torn from your hands and given to your servant. But because of my regard for your father David, I won't do it in your lifetime. It's going to happen in your son's lifetime. And again, because of my love for David, the promise I made to David, your son will get to keep a small remnant of the kingdom, and the rest will go to another. Like, how is it possible that this happens to Solomon? If anyone's life goes well, from beginning to the end, shouldn't it be Solomon? Solomon, who grew up in the way that he did. Solomon, who was visited by the Lord and given wisdom and riches and honor. Like, shouldn't he have gotten it right? Mark 4, starting in verse 1. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so that they produced no grain. Still, other seed fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much had been planted. Then he said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 and with others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parable meant. And he replied, "You're permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say so that the scripture might be fulfilled to outsiders, that when they see what I do, they will learn nothing, and when they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven." And then Jesus said, "If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the others? The farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. The seed that fell in the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The seed on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so that no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as been planted." All right, we're going to break this down just a little bit. We're going to start by looking at the first group, the one where the birds ate the seed. These are hearts that are too hard to receive the word of God. You know, he said, "Some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away." Now, I want to say to you that Satan's not actually the problem. I mean, obviously he's a problem. Don't misquote me, okay? Satan's a problem. But the real problem here was that the hearts were so hard that the seeds couldn't penetrate it at all. And that's the only reason why it was available for Satan to snatch it away, because there was no softness at all. These are people that think that the Lord isn't real, that maybe he's real out there, but he hasn't ever intersected their life. They're the people who it doesn't matter what the Lord does, because they're never going to recognize that it's the Lord. Like, they're just convinced for whatever reason. And so their hearts are hard, and it doesn't matter what the Lord does, because it is not received. It doesn't go anywhere, and then the enemy comes and he snatches the seed. Mark 6 says this, 51 and 52. This is Jesus, and he's with the disciples. I'm going to give you the context of it. He had just stilled a storm. And he gets in the boat with the disciples, and the wind stopped, and it says that the disciples were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. All right? So the context is the disciples have been with Jesus. They've seen as he's multiplied food, he's done these miracles, and now he does this miracle where he stills a storm, and they're astonished by it because they still have no understanding about who Jesus is or what he does. Why do they have no understanding? It isn't because they haven't been with Jesus. It isn't because he hasn't impacted their lives and the lives of people around them. They have seen it with their own eyes, but yet their hearts are hard. They had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves because their heart was hard. The incident of the loaves was when Jesus multiplied the loaves. So harden there means to cover with a thick skin, to harden by covering with a callus, to make dull and lose the power of understanding. The Complete Jesus Bible says their hearts had been made stone-like. And in the Amplified, it said that their hearts were hardened, being oblivious and indifferent to his amazing work. You know, I spent a lot of my life thinking that the Lord did more for other people than for me. I don't know why I thought this. I just did. I knew the Lord loved me, but for a lot of my life, it was because the Lord loves everybody, not because he loves me. And so I could recognize the Lord doing things for other people, but he could be doing something for me and I wouldn't be able to understand or perceive it because for whatever reason, my heart was calloused. When I spent time at the Brownsville Revival with Jamie in our early marriage, it's the Lord's grace that it's his mercy to me that he said, "Hey, don't miss this. Because I would go, and these were amazing services, and the worship time was wonderful, and it wasn't that I didn't enjoy myself or that I didn't, you know, have any kind of worship experience with the Lord, but compared to the people around me, it looked really different, okay? And so it was easy for me to be like, well, how come this is happening to these people? You know, like people would be weeping and they'd be falling over and there'd be all kinds of crazy things that were happening that kind of freaked me out. But also I was like, pick me. You know, like I want it to happen to me, and I'd get prayer and nothing would happen. Or at least it would seem like nothing would happen, you know? And it was the Lord's mercy that he said, don't let your heart get hard. Keep coming. Like I'm with you. Just have faith. And I had to actually exercise that faith that there was something that the Lord was doing in me. And you know what I think he was doing? I think he was softening the calluses of my heart. That he was drawing me into a relationship with him that I wouldn't have experienced otherwise. And I had to keep going because it looked different for me. But what I learned in that time is that I had to be open to what the Lord was doing or I wasn't going to see it at all. I promise you that the Lord is working in your life. His goodness is all over your history. You may not see it, but the problem isn't him. The problem is that you don't see it. Because for whatever reason, like the disciples, your heart has been hard, so you haven't been able to receive it. The Lord... He is good. He pursues us. He loves us. He is faithful. He is patient. And I promise you, he's been with it, even if you haven't understood. The next group is the shallow soil. These people, I'm talking to myself here, all right? All right, other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. All right, Numbers 21. The scene is Moses is leading the Israelites. You know, they've been led out of captivity in Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness. And these are a grumbling people, right? Like, it's really easy for us to read their stories, by the way, and be like, God just did that for you, and now you're already grumbling. But then I think about my life, right? And how easy my discomfort causes me to grumble. You know, how easy it is to go from a high to a low, and it really is just all happening inside of me. But so the people are in the wilderness, and they're not happy in the wilderness. And this is what it says. It says, the people became impatient because of the journey. And they spoke against God and Moses, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Which, by the way, seems to contradict what they just said. This is like my youngest at dinner. I'm going to starve to death. No, you're not. Just eat your food. Stop being so picky, right? Like here, there's no food and water, and we loathe what you're making us eat. We're going to die. Why did you rescue us just to kill us? You know, they're impatient because of the journey. They don't want the journey. Nobody wants the journey. That word impatient there means short of spirit. And I want to tell you today that when you're bitter, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you're in despair, when you're losing hope, all of those things, what you actually are is short of spirit. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. In the message, it says it like this. If you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much to you in the first place. I love this verse. I really do. It's one of my favorites because I think of it when I'm falling to pieces. You know, and it helps me to gather my strength. No, like I'm not gonna fall to pieces. There's something in me. I'm not short of spirit. The Lord's with me. I have faith. And it causes me to have to gather my strength and go, I'm not gonna quit. As long as I don't quit, as long as I keep going, the Lord is going to come through. I may not feel it. I may not see it. I may not understand. I may be really tired. I may be a little grumpy, but I'm not going to quit because my spirit is not short, because the Holy Spirit is my spirit, right? So this is when you are thinking that you are having difficulty because of a person or a circumstance, in some ways you're right. It's just that the person that's causing you problems is you. Nobody in my entire life has given me close to the amount of trouble that I've given myself. And I live in a house with 8 children. You know, like I've been married for 26 years, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure. For sure it's at least 26, okay. So, but with all of that, I know for sure that I have been the most trouble in my life. And it may be that there are circumstances that you need to get out of. Like, I'm not advocating. If there's a situation where you're facing abuse or there is something that's dangerous or the Lord's telling you to run, then run. I'm not telling you to stay in those circumstances. But I'm telling you that what's happening inside of you in the midst of that, that's showing where your strength is. It's showing where your faith is. It's showing who you're trusting. And very, very rarely is the circumstance actually the problem. The problem is us. And it's the strength that we fail to have when we face things that are hard. The next group of people is the thorns. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so that they produced no grain. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. This is how Solomon failed. This is why his story goes the way that it does. 1 Kings 11 says this, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidon, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said, 'You shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods.' Solomon held fast to these wives in love," which, by the way, there's clearly another problem because it said he had 700 wives. Like, he's supposed to be the wisest man, and I believe him because, like, the Bible says that, but how can the wisest man have 700 wives, right? Like, 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. Now, pay attention to that word, holy. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. His heart was still devoted to the Lord. Like, if you would have asked him, he would have probably said, yeah, I love the Lord. Of course I love the Lord. I've encountered him. I've had these experiences. He's blessed me beyond measure. I've loved him since I was young. Whatever it is that he would have said, yes, of course. The Lord, he's God. I love him. I've spent my life following him. But something had happened to his first love, and it was that he got distracted and he began to pursue other things that weren't pleasing to the Lord. I don't know any of us in this room that could possibly say that we don't deal with thorns in our lives. Worries of this world. You know, things happen in life that cause us worry, right? There are times in life where we have valid reason to worry. That's a thorn. There are times in life where we get distracted by things. You know, we get goals, and it's not that the goals are bad. Like, I have 8 kids, and you know what is my desire for them is that I leave an inheritance for them. Like, I want to leave a godly inheritance. I know that raising them to know the Lord and love the Lord is the very most important thing that I can do. But I have a desire, and I don't think it's a bad one, that I would actually help them and set them up financially. I have at times realized that I have started dreaming about money in a way that isn't good. Because I can justify it and say, but I'm not dreaming of it for myself. You know, I'm not trying to set myself up for this stuff, but I want to pave the way for my kids. Like, that's a godly desire, right? But do you know when it becomes a thorn? When it becomes the thing I pursue instead of the Lord. We all have thorns in our life. The important thing is that we have to recognize it before it actually chokes out the seed that the Lord put in our heart. Because this was Solomon's problem, was that he allowed the things the Lord did to be choked out by the distraction and cares of the world. You know, he writes about it himself when he talks about how everything is vanity, how it's a chasing after the wind. You know, it's really easy, by the way, for somebody who has everything to say that. You know, it's really easy when you have abundance to be like, oh yeah, money. It's so frivolous, you know? But when you're in a situation where you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, how you're going to buy groceries, what you're going to do, like, then those things become real concerns. And you have to be careful in those moments because they will become thorns that will choke out the seed of what the Lord is doing. Jamie and I spent the first several years in Minnesota where he was in a job, a ministry job. It was very clear. Like, we had been praying about it. He had been planning on getting a different job. And we both felt, you know, when you feel that thing inside where it's like, danger, Will Robinson? Like, don't do that. Like, there was not peace in it. It didn't feel good. But practically, it was the only choice, right? We're in Minnesota. We're married. We have a child. We have another child soon after. Like, he's going to get a job because his ministry job is not paying the bills. We start a church and it's small enough that he could have another job because, again, ministry not paying the bills. And we spent a couple years where every time we thought, no, and one of us just has to go get like a normal job, where the Lord would make it so clear. We had people who would give us warnings. We had the most amazing thing happen, though, where there was provision every single month. We did not make enough money to pay our bills. Like, it did not work, the math, in any shape or form, not even if you use new math, right? Like, it didn't work. And we had money show up in so many miraculous ways. Now, I'm not telling you don't get a job. Like, a lot of times, the Lord provides through jobs, like work, right? But I am telling you that when you put the Lord first and you keep him first and you don't allow the thorns to choke out the seed, then he's going to be faithful and he's going to produce fruit from whatever the seed is. You know, during that time period, we bought a truck for a dollar. We needed a vehicle. Yeah, somebody showed up at our house and said, hey, I really feel like I'm supposed to sell you this for a dollar. Like, will you buy it? Okay. You know, like, so many stories like that. And that's what happens when you don't allow the thorns to choke out the seed, is that the seed will actually do what the Lord intended. Because when the Lord speaks and his words get planted in your heart, you can be sure that they're going to produce what he intended for them to produce. So if anyone had a life that should have gone well from beginning to end in terms of following the Lord and in every other way, it should have been Solomon. But we can learn from him. And the really, really good news for us is that Jesus gives us new hearts. So I want you to hear the story of Solomon, and I want it to be sobering to you. I want it to give you just a little bit of fear about your own heart, your own journey with the Lord. But then I also want to tell you unequivocally that the Lord loves you. He's given you a new heart. And you don't have to walk in fear in terms of, you know, like that false religious fear or a fear from the enemy. But what you do need to walk with is a reverence, a holy reverence for what the Lord has done with your heart, because he's given you a new heart. And it's your job to protect it, to guard it. Now, this is the same message, basically, that I shared last time, by the way. So last time we focused on Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. But today I want to close with this. Mark 7, starting in verse 14, says, after Jesus called the crowd to him again, he began by saying, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. All right, the setting here is that the disciples are eating with unwashed hands. I will tell you, I make my kids wash their hands before meals. So I'm kind of with the Pharisees. Like, hey, wash your hands. Our youngest has like a cold, and some of our kids have been like, stop, like, don't sneeze on me. And so she's understood that her germs are freaking people out. And so she'll go and touch things and be like, haha, I touched that. Now you don't want it anymore, do you? Like, it's been kind of this little game she's playing. It makes me laugh. But so I get it, right? But they're talking about it from a religious standpoint. Like, there is this precedent. It's the tradition of the elders. They're supposed to not just wash their hands, but they're supposed to be ceremonial clean. Like, and the disciples are not following this. And Jesus says to them, like, you don't get it. Who cares? This doesn't matter. Who cares what you eat? That's of no consequence. The important thing is that what comes out of your heart is not dirty, because it's the things in your heart that defile you. That word for defile, it means to pollute or make common. When you are holy, and you are holy, the Lord has called you to be holy. And being holy is all about being set apart for his purposes. So when Jesus is saying what comes out of your heart defiles you, it makes you common, he's saying it is removing the opportunity for you to be used for his purposes. Because he's using people that are holy. He's calling you to be holy. And so when you have this evil in your heart, then you lose your set apartness and you become common. When you're holy, when you're set apart, that's the good soil. That's the soil that can produce amazing amounts from whatever seeds the Lord gives you, because you're not being distracted, because the seed gets to stay planted and it gets to grow to maturity so that it can grow whatever it is that the Lord intended for it to grow. The incomprehensible good news in all of this is that God loves you. I hope, as I've been sharing, that you've been recognizing areas of your heart that might have some of these different soils that we've talked about. You know, maybe you've seen some of the thorns. Maybe you've noticed that there's a callus on your heart that's not recognizing the Lord. Maybe the difficulties of life have got you grumbling, and so your spirit has been short. Like, I want you to recognize that, and I want you even to sit with it for a minute. Because walking with the Lord, it's a real thing. It's not a religious idea. when you're on a journey with the Lord, like when you meet the Lord, he gives you this new heart, he saves you, he transforms you. It's amazing. And then he brings you on a journey. And the journey, by the way, isn't for other people's sake. Yes, he has great callings for you, but he didn't save you so that you could save the world. Jesus did that. You don't need to. He saved you because he loves you. And he wants you to be who you were created to be. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to be free. He wants you to bear the fruit that he is going to put in your heart. He saved you because he loves you. And along the way, along your journey, you get to impact other people. And hopefully, because of your life, other people come to know Jesus. Like, that is supposed to be part of it, right? But your journey isn't about other people. It's about you. It's about your heart. It's about you keeping the Lord first. It's about your pursuit of him. It's about you choosing to be holy, to be set apart instead of common, because of the sake of your love for him. So I don't want you to walk out of here discouraged, because at your lowest and most broken, at your messiest, the Lord loves you. He's with you. He hasn't abandoned you. He believes in you. He knows who he created you to be. And so he brings you on a journey so that you can become who he knows you already are deep inside. The opportunity we have is to change, to repent, to change our mind and to change our hearts so that we don't allow the work of the enemy and the distractions of the world to steal away what the Lord would do. So if you look around your life and you don't see the Lord in it, I guarantee you that it's because your heart is hard. But today, you get to repent and soften it. Make the choice to repent, and the most amazing thing is that the Lord is a master surgeon, and he will be with you. He might even just rip that callus right off. After you repent, ask him to reveal himself to you, and then pay attention. He is there doing miracles in your midst, and if you haven't seen it yet, you're about to. If you're short of spirit right now, I know that you may want compassion. And the good news is that Jesus is so compassionate. He is so kind. I can't even fathom the kindness of Jesus. He is so kind. But also, along with compassion, he's going to ask you to repent. And I'm going to ask you to repent right now. But if you are, yay, at least one person's excited about that, yes. Because the problem, if you're finding yourself short of spirit, if you're impatient with the journey, the problem is you. It's the condition of your heart. So stop being bitter. Jesus died for the stuff that you're refusing to forgive or let go of. And it's hurting you, and it's hurting the people around you, and so just knock it off. Is that mom enough for you guys? Like, just stop it, right? Like, and then what you need to do is you need to take a deep breath. You need to gather whatever strength that you can find, and then you need to thank the Lord for the very circumstance that you were just cursing him for. Because I guarantee you that in the midst of the journey, you're going to find wholeness, you're going to find beauty, you're going to find the Lord in more fullness, if only you don't quit, but you just keep going. And finally, if you find yourself like Solomon, distracted by the worries and cares and lure of wealth and all of those things that come with life today, which I'm going to guess is almost all of us in this room, then the opportunity for today is to repent and to put the Lord first in your life. Make your pursuit of him first. Don't allow a day to go by where you don't connect your heart to him, where you don't lift your gaze up to see him, where you don't utter a prayer to him, where you don't listen for his voice, but make him the most important thing in your life, which everything else revolves around. Choose to love him most and pursue him every day. If you do these things, you're going to find yourself with a heart full of good soil that's going to bear fruit beyond what you can possibly imagine. All right, can you please stand? I'm going to take a little bit of time to pray. And I just want you to close your eyes, and I just want you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We won't take a long time, but I don't want you to leave this room before you make whatever right that you need to make right. All right? So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much, that you love us so well. Thank you that no matter where we are in our journey, how messy we are, how messy we feel, how broken, Lord, that you're with us in the mess, that you're with us on the journey, and Lord, you have good things in store for us. So Lord, I ask if there are people that are hearing these words that need a dose of hope, that they would receive it right now, that it would be a fresh wind of your spirit, that it would cause life and light to come into places of brokenness and darkness. Lord, I thank you for your love. And Lord, I ask that you would give us the courage and the sensitivity and the wisdom to be able to repent today. Lord, that we would be able to change our minds and that we would change the way we're living, the way we're thinking, the way we're seeing, that we would align ourselves with your ways. So, Lord, for those around who have hard hearts that are calloused, that haven't recognized your presence, I ask, Father, that you would rip that callus right off, that there would be surgery that would be done right now, Lord, that those that have wondered at your absence, that they would be overwhelmed by your presence. Lord, that you would open their eyes so that they would see your goodness in their life all around them. That when they look back at their history, Lord, they would see you there too. That there wouldn't be anywhere that they would be able to look and not see you. So just thank you, Father. Lord, help them to protect the softness of their hearts. Lord, for those who are short of spirit, Lord, I ask that you would give them courage to let go of whatever they've been holding on to, the bitterness, the grumbling, the things that cause us pain but somehow become our safety net, Lord. Give us courage to let go of those things and instead put our trust in you. Lord, help us to forgive. Help us to move on. Help us to understand that every circumstance and every person we encounter is an invitation to experience your goodness and faithfulness in our lives. So, Lord, if circumstances need to change, help them to change. But mostly, Lord, help us to change. Help us to change the way we see, the way we think, the way we respond. Let us be a people of great strength. Let us be a people of your spirit that see the world the way that you do. Lord, and finally, Lord, we repent for being distracted by the worries of life. We repent, Lord, for getting caught up in the cares of the world. Lord, there is nothing in this earth that compares to you. You are beautiful beyond measure. You are worthy of everything, Lord. To follow you requires that we lay our life down. And so, Lord, today we choose to lay our life down, to take up your cross, to follow you, to make you the one that we love the most, that we pursue first, the one that everything else in our life revolves around. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much and that you give us the opportunity to have hearts with good soil. That not only that, but that you give us seeds, that you speak to us, that you give us things, that you plant them inside of us, Lord, that they would bear good fruit. Lord, your desire for us is good and not evil. What an amazing thing that you think of us at all. And yet here you are with us and with good things for us. So Lord, we just end our time today rejoicing in your faithfulness, in your goodness. We will not forget who you are. We will not forget what you've done. We will We will live our lives, Lord, for you. You didn't withhold anything from us, Father. And we right now just surrender everything to you. And we just thank you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for this people that love you, that serve you, that sacrifice for you. I thank you for the good soil that is in this room. And Lord, I ask that you would protect them, that you'd be with them, that your blessing would be upon them, that as they go forth in their week, Lord, that they would recognize you everywhere they go. So just bless them richly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. It's our hope that God touched your life in a truly meaningful way. And if you were impacted, please let us know by writing a review or share it with friends. If you'd like more information on The House Church, we would love to connect you with our community. Please visit us at ithehouse.org for more information. We'll see you next week.